This morning I was putting some things in the car, and an elderly gentleman was taking a morning walk coming by, and he stopped to look at the flagstone in our walkway. And I said hello, and he says, I'm a paleontologist and I was looking for fossils. He says, I find them all over in the canyon, and I take them to the schools and show them to the children. Then he started telling me all about his profession and all the earthquake faults and how all this was formed. And he says, you know, this was here, I think, I've forgotten the exact number, like 65 billion years ago, and was telling me all about it. When he let up for 1 second, I came in to, while he was taking a breath, to say, well, you know, sir, I believe what the Bible says about creation. Just didn't acknowledge it, went right on. And I thought, what a sad thing. And how I look forward to being here to open the Bible and to get authoritative truth and not depend upon what humans have come up with in answers to creation and life. So I'm especially excited about this passage of Scripture and learning about God and who He is and how we can live together with Him in fellowship. Would you follow in your Bible as I read from verse 1 through chapter 2, verse 2, 1 John. Think about this. A human being has the possibility of living with the eternal God in a personal relationship. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was made known to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. This is the message which we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us all our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. My little children, these things I write to you, so that you may not sin. If anyone sins, we have a perfect defender with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and He Himself is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. In the first four verses, John gives us his experience of fellowship. He speaks of the eternal Christ who came, appeared, was with them, They talked to him, they touched him, they heard him, and they looked upon him, and they knew him in personal fellowship. Then he says, we're writing because we want you also to have the delight of joyous fellowship. In verses 5 to 7, he gives us the basis for the fellowship of how a holy God can have anything to do with a sinful human being. It's on the basis of the cross, mainly that the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, this is written to the believer. This is for us. Do we have problems with sin as a Christian? Of course we do. And this is the basis for our fellowship with the Lord. It's the cross. It isn't our performance. It isn't our feelings. It's what God has done. So we look at verse 5. This is the message which we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light. God is the source of light. God is the expression of light. Now you can think of this in a physical sense, and that's right. God provides light. Otherwise, all of space is darkness. Everything is dark. God provides it. But it's spoken of here in the spiritual sense, a symbolic term. God is light. What does it mean? It means that God is absolute purity. No defect in any way. Absolutely, gloriously pure. Nothing mixed. It means holiness. It means righteousness. It means truth. With God, there is no contamination. There is no pollution. There's no corruption. There is no mar. There is no blemish. Our God, whom we worship, is absolutely perfect. God is light. And you think of it in the physical sense, in Revelation and two places, we learn that in heaven there is no need of the sun because the Lamb of God is the light thereof. And God does not allow us to look upon him with these physical eyes because it would blind us. Now, Paul caught something of that on the road to Damascus when the Lord appeared to him. It blinded him with a great, great light. But when we arrive in heaven, we'll have a new body and eyes that will be able to see without being blind. God is light. Glory in that today. Thank God that you worship him who is perfect light. We can understand this by thinking of the contrast of darkness. Light and darkness, a great division. Now again, darkness here is a spiritual term. And what does it mean? It means evil. It means wickedness. It means cruelty. It means everything that is false. It includes all unbelief. Darkness is the kingdom of Satan. Darkness is hell. So God is light. That's a kingdom. And darkness is satanic, and that's a kingdom. Now we have to think of this. This is the message we have heard of him declare to you, that God is light and him is no darkness. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. As we were born into this life as a human being, we received the sin nature of Adam, born in unbelief into the kingdom of darkness. We were not in the light. We could not bring ourselves from darkness into the light. God did that for us. That's what it means to be a Christian. God took us from darkness and placed us into the light. Every believer walks in the light. Therefore, we have fellowship with God. It was God's choice to take us from darkness to light. It was God's election. It was God's power. It is secured by the cross. So God, who is holy, righteous, perfect, can now take that which is imperfect and have fellowship, because he makes that person in the light. We live in the light. That's a position. We don't live perfectly in the light, but we are in the light by virtue of the cross and by God's grace. Now, we're in darkness. God transferred us into the kingdom of light. He put us in the light, and he put the light into us. Do you like that? What a glory. We live in the light of truth and holiness. And he put the light in us. Christ is in us as the light. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. So we have the apostles' fellowship. The basis of fellowship is that God has put us in the light by his grace, by virtue of the cross. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. It's almost too much, isn't it? For, I think, 17 years in a row, once a month, I went with a team of people to the Orange County Jail. And they would allow us to go in and speak to the men in the jail cells. And we would sing and give testimony and a brief message. And then we would talk personally with the men. And I recall that the basic thing they would say to us is that what you're saying is that we could be forgiven and be right with God. It's too good to be true. And I hope that's our thought here this morning, that in ourselves, this is too good to be true. That the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all our sin. Now we move on. In verse 8 to 2:2, we have the experience of fellowship. How does this work for us as believers? We've been placed into the light, and we live in the light with the Lord, but there is a communion and fellowship of experience. If I ask you this morning, are you a Christian? I'm sure everybody here could say yes. If I ask you this morning, are you living in fellowship with Jesus Christ? What could you say? Is it real? And is it vital and essential to you? Well, in this passage, we think about the hindrances to fellowship in the Christian life. God has not yet made us perfect. And while we have a perfect position, He left us here, and we experience life in its fullest. And so he brings up the question of sin. Verse 8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Well, it is true that we have sin and that we do sin as a Christian. And so we have a problem unless we know God's word. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His truth is not in us. So we're talking reality here this morning about the believer in sin, the believer in fellowship, and how that works scripturally. The Christian sin does not mean we lose salvation. Does not mean we lose our position. But what happens is that there is a disturbance in our communion with the Lord. We feel it. There is guilt. There is a cloud between God and ourselves because of our sin. And we all experience that. What we lose is a sense of joy and peace. And we need to learn how that works biblically. In verse 9, we read, if we confess our sins. You know, some groups really make a big thing about confession. It's a biblical truth. Confession of sin must be a real part of our Christian life. Now, there's such a thing as coming before the Lord and confessing certain sins, S-I-N-S. There is also the fact that confession is an attitude and is constant. Never lose the attitude of confession. That's the way you live. I confess that I am a sinner. I confess that I am sin. We confess our sin, which brings up the subject of conviction. The conviction of sin. A boy came to a pastor and said, You say that sin is a heavy load, a heavy burden. And the boy said, well, how much does it weigh? 10 pounds or 20 pounds or 100 pounds? I don't feel a heavy burden. The pastor said, if you put 500 pounds on a corpse, how much would that corpse feel? Zero. The unbeliever dead in sin does not have the conviction of sin until the Holy Spirit graciously brings the conviction of sin. We don't like it. It is not comfortable. But by the grace of God, we should be thankful as we are convicted of sin. And as a believer, as you are convicted of sin, thank God for that, because that's the road to the righteous communion with Him. It's the grace of God. It's by the Holy Spirit who makes us aware of our sin, and we confess. And confession means to agree with God. If God says, I'm a sinner, and I say, I am not, I'm not in agreement with Him. There's a problem. There's a cloud. There's a barrier. Confession is admitting sin. Now, we dare not fall into the modern trap of calling sin a mistake. It is not a mistake. It is rebellion against God. It's the breaking of God's law and truth. And so this is what we need in our life. When Isaiah saw the glory of God in the temple, he said, woe is me. I'm a person of unclean lips. We need that attitude. Confession is assuming responsibility, which is a missing thing today. Everybody else is being blamed for my sin. Cannot be. Confession means I have sinned. I am responsible. Now, when that occurs, God is just and cleanses us from all unrighteousness, and He is the only one that can do it. And that in cleansing, it includes the thought of erasing and blotting out our sin, and removing the cloud and the barrier, and we live in gracious fellowship. We used to sing a chorus, I keep in touch with Jesus, and He keeps touch with me. And so we walk together in perfect harmony. There's not a day that passes and not an hour goes by, but that we have sweet fellowship, my precious Lord and I. God has provided that for us. And so we need to follow the biblical pattern. And instead of wallowing in guilt and living at a distance from our God, here is a way that we live in fellowship with Him, by just believing and following His word. Now God goes on to give us something even more greater and wonderful in chapter 2. In verses 1:5 through 2:2, we have a passage of Scripture that every Christian must live in. You have to live here because of our condition and what happens to us. My little children, this is a family letter. John looks at himself as the father. He writes to young men and to little children, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, now why does he say that? Because he knows we do. So there has to be a provision for our sin. If anyone sins, and I do and you do as a Christian, we have an advocate with the Father. The holy, righteous judge, God the Father, demands perfect justice, and we don't have it. So we need someone who can represent us in the court of heaven. This word advocate can be thought of as defense attorney or a perfect defender. So when Satan accuses us or we accuse ourselves, our Lord Jesus Christ presents His holiness, and that's what God accepts. And that's what we have going for us. A perfect defender, an advocate with the Father. Who is it? Jesus Christ the righteous. Verse 2. And He Himself is the propitiation for our sins, not for ours only. Now, there's another word, propitiation. Who knows what that means? We don't use it. It can be translated, He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. You can't say God can't do anything, but here's what He can't do. He cannot forgive sin on the basis of being sentimental. He doesn't forgive sin because we weep and cry and do things. He forgives sin on a legal basis. The holy judge must punish sin. Our Lord Jesus Christ took the punishment I deserve and the punishment you deserve. And God, being just, cannot punish twice for something that has been paid. There is nothing you can do to add to the adequacy of the cross. If you will not accept the atoning sacrifice of Christ, you're going to live with a heap of guilt all your life. You'll never get out of it. This is the only way to understand that He is the one who is your representative, your defender, the defense attorney, the satisfaction for sin, and that you accept what He has done and live in glorious fellowship, or you live in fear and guilt. It is the full and complete sacrifice. Nothing more is required. Nothing more. Adequate payment. It's all been done. And all that we lack, He covers. So we have a Christian life that can be lived in fellowship with Him. He himself is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. It's my conviction and experience that most Christians live under a pile of guilt. Because they're looking to other things and other ways to have peace and communion with God. The only way is the way He has provided, and it's the only way He accepts. So this morning, I plead for myself and for us, that we will put ourselves under the authority of this passage of Scripture and live accordingly, and pray for the faith to believe it, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all our sin. You say, Bill, I don't feel like it. Whether you feel like it or not does not alter the truth. It is a truth to believe. That is faith. And so this morning, may this passage of Scripture speak in reality to the depth of our being, and that we will be a church of people in living fellowship with the Lord our God. Heavenly Father, thank You for such a provision for us, that we who are unworthy and have no merit, nothing to offer You in ourselves, can have a relationship, a fellowship, and a communion with You, and live with You as we walk in the light. Thank You that You've made provision for our sin, so that we could have peace and be right before You. Cause this passage of Scripture to sink deeply into our hearts and cause us to respond in faith, in gratitude, and a life before You. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.